Galatians chapter 2. Galatians chapter 2, verses 11 to 14. We've been, as a school in the chapel, was exploring Galatians and how the gospel is explained in the book of Galatians. So I ask us to turn there under the assumption that we know what has preceded the context of verse 11 and 14, and that we've read through the book of Galatians, and therefore ours is simply to consider the lessons. The topic, the theme, the title of our reflecting on Galatians 2, 11, 14 is the believer's disagreement is inevitable. There will always be disagreements among us. Somebody has humorously called this section a showdown at Antioch between two giants of the faith, the Apostle Paul and the Apostle Peter. Others have called this a public rebuke because of what was at stake, the gospel. Others have called this section the battle for the truth. So as we reflect on the believer's disagreement being inevitable, we reflect on it in the context of the gospel being defended, but also being lived out. And as we read this section, please let's be aware that what we do as Christians has a bearing on the testimony of the truth. And that's what the Apostle Paul is addressing to the Apostle Peter. So verse 11 to verse 14. When Peter came to Antioch, I opposed him to his face because he was clearly in the wrong. Before certain men came from James, he used to eat with the Gentiles. But when they arrived, he began to draw back and separate himself from the Gentiles because he was afraid of those who belonged to the circumcision group. The other Jews joined him in his hypocrisy, so that by their hypocrisy, even Barnabas was led astray. When I saw that they were not acting in line with the truth of the gospel, I said to Peter in front of them all, "You are a Jew, yet you live like a Gentile and not like a Jew. How is it then that you force Gentiles to follow Jewish customs?" There is the story. And as you read, this is after 14 years, he returns to Antioch and he gets into fellowship. The Apostle Peter is, as it were, behaving properly. He's eating with the Gentiles. He's had a revelation, God saying the same thing relates to them the same way. There should be no partiality. And as long as there is not a clique, as long as there is no party, and in the context we are told a group that came from James, not necessarily that James endorsed their behavior, but that's where they came from, and they were Jews, and Peter now saw them, and the text clearly tells us he began to draw back, and the reason he was doing this, he was under pressure, he was intimidated, he was afraid. You all immediately ask, even such men as the Apostle Peter, scared? In our context, we must say, even doctor can fill in the blanks. Even doctor can be afraid when some people are among us that he behaves a certain way. And that's us. That when we are in certain settings, we behave a certain way. I always say this. I've been there once, but one of our weaknesses, can speak as a Zambian, when you go to the U.S., you don't need to tell us that you went there once. We will know. You don't need to tell us. Just once. 1 week you come back, we will know. It's because all of a sudden, we must behave a certain way. Our Lamba English goes through the window if you are Mrs. Mton. It just, I say, and you don't even know what that means. Afraid. Afraid. The Apostle Peter behaved that way. The section in which Galatians 2:11 to 14 falls is one in which Paul was reproving the Apostle Peter because of what was at stake, because of what would be destroyed, humanly speaking, because of the damage that would be caused. And what was at stake is the truth of the gospel. The situation which was being confronted was a situation that was going to divide Christianity between Jews and Gentiles. And the Apostle Paul has already echoed this in the earlier verses. If anyone preaches a gospel that you've not heard from us, there is only one word for them, let them be accursed. That's what is at stake in this setting. It is not only at stake here, it is at stake in the book of Acts. It's a debate. The Jerusalem Council must make a ruling on this issue. It's not only at stake here, it's at stake in the book of Romans. Not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, because it's by the same gospel Jews and Gentiles are saved. The Apostle Peter probably was present in the Jerusalem Council. We do know he's the one who received the revelation. The debate was it before this or after this, but he was of such a stature that he would be not expected to behave this way, and therefore the Apostle Paul confronts him, and there is disagreement among believers. But we need to point out quickly that what we have in this section is an extreme case of disagreement. Is an extreme case of disagreement. This is not a disagreement like when we come to chapel, should we wear veils? That's a matter of indifference. That's a disputable or something debatable. If you are brethren and the closed one, you'll insist on it. If you are Ndola Baptist, Pentecostal, that's a non-issue. This is not about how much lipstick you wear when you're singing in the praise group. This is not even about whether you should wear a tie when you are preaching or not. This is an extreme situation, but it's still a disagreement. And we do have disagreements as Christians. And in reflecting on our passage in the context of the believers' disagreement, is or are inevitable, a public rebuke, a defense for the gospel, or the battle for the gospel, well, we consider three, or at the maximum four, lessons from that passage. Three at the maximum four lessons. The first lesson we observe from this passage is that differences among Christians do happen, even among the giants of faith. Differences, disagreements will always happen, even among the giants of the faith. When Peter came to Antioch, I opposed him to his face because he was clearly in the wrong. The other Jews joined him in his hypocrisy, so that by their hypocrisy, even Barnabas was led astray. You not only have a disagreement between the Jews and Gentiles at this point, you have a disagreement between two apostles. And one of them, the Apostle Paul refers to as one of the pillars of the church. Those reputed to be pillars, and one of them is Peter himself. And between this pillar and one of God's glorious used instruments, Paul, theologians per excellence, there is a disagreement. Between two representative apostles, the Apostle Peter, apostle to the Jews, The Apostle Paul, apostle to the Gentiles, both assigned to spread the gospel. They disagree in practice, but in the Apostle Paul's argument in theology as well. What is interesting in this passage is that even such good and high profile men like Peter, Barnabas, Paul, and others who could fall into shocking error, especially in a matter which they knew so very well. If you ask Peter and this group, are Gentiles and Jews equal? Are they saved the same way? They would answer absolutely yes. But, and the Apostle Paul would say, no but. The moment you include a but, you've missed the point. The lesson is simply this, that to trust in our own strength, our own goodness, our own wisdom is perilous, is a perilous thing, is a dangerous thing. We must always, in the argument of the Apostle Paul, be governed by the truth. It's not necessarily your strength, it's not necessarily your wisdom, it's not your goodness, it is the truth. It's not even what you and I feel, it's the truth. There are certain preferences I have, that if it was up to me, I would be preaching for 1 hour, 30 minutes. But it's not up to me. It's about God's children. And you go up to 1 hour, I can guarantee you, even you here, you will go to sleep. It's not preferences. It's the truth. That's what is at stake. It's not what everybody is doing. It's not what Dr. Zimba prefers. It's the truth. It's not what makes you feel nice. It's not what promotes your stature. It's the truth. The call is that we must continue searching the scriptures with humility, praying that we may never lose the light of the gospel. That as you read verse 11 to 14, you and I must surely be humbled. That if men like Peter, I think we know his story, if men like Peter can deny Christ, can make errors like this one, are we sure we are immune? Our own immunity. The only protection and security we have is, in the language of the Apostle Paul, the gospel, or the truth of the gospel. Why was there a disagreement? I indicated, firstly, because even the best of men, someone has stated, is at best a man. Even the best of men, as someone has put it, are men at best. Therefore, they will err doctrinally and in practice. They will err. If you read the apostle, at some point he gets in a disagreement and says to one of his followers, go back, I don't need you. But secondly, because we all have a tendency sometimes to play safe. And so we promote our safety at the expense of living out the truth. Listen to verse 12. Before certain men came from James, now we know he's one of the reputed pillars of the church in Jerusalem, he used to eat, that is Peter. His practice was fine. He used to eat with the Gentiles. But when they arrived, he began. And notice the deliberateness of the scriptures, that this was not sudden. This was not a radical once thing. It was a gradual thing. He began as a progressive activity. He began to draw back, finally, and separate himself from the Gentiles. Why, Peter, are you doing this? Why are you being a hypocrite? Why all of a sudden we're not worthy to eat with? Why is it now an embarrassment for you to eat with us? Because he was afraid. He was fearful. of those who belonged to the circumcision group. He was playing safe. One of the things I have noticed in Christianity, I can invite you to go and eat at Protea, or let's go and eat at the next restaurant, to just ask you, and I use you plural, ask you to pray. When everybody, some guy is passing around with a bottle of Castle or Heineken or Keep Walking, John Walker, they are just passing, and then I said to you, please pray for the food, and the guy is here, and he's saying, this born again. You probably struggle to pray. Can we wait for, let's just, you know, he's going to disturb our prayer. And inwardly, you actually say, you know, it's a little bit embarrassing, you know. You're playing safe. If you are a Baptist, you just do this one. End of story. That's Peter. But beloved, isn't that us? Why do you behave the way you do in certain situations? Why do you dress the way you do in certain situations? Why do you speak the way you speak in certain situations? Why do you behave, conduct the way you conduct yourself in certain situations? Let me rephrase that. Why do you behave at your best at church on Sunday and differently at North Rise? Why is that? What's the difference? What has changed? Are you supposed to be more spiritual on Sunday, but on Monday be as unspiritual as you can? Are you supposed to check your language the best on Sunday, but Monday, Tuesday, as careless as you can? Are you meant to be friendly on Sunday, but the worst of you on Thursday? Maybe you behave that way, like in the case of Peter, because you are playing safe. You want to fit in. I beginning to be impatient with one debate in Christendom, and it's the debate to do with alcohol. I'm beginning to be impatient, because here is the argument. You know, Pastor, just one bottle, you know? No, just one. You know, it's a wedding, so we just put it there for decorations. For who? Who are you? Now, you know, if I drink and I don't use bad language, is that surely bad? Okay, what's the reason for all these arguments? Like one reverend would say, Reverend Simfukwe, if you want to drink, just drink. Don't justify it. Just drink. But the issue is also, you hear, you know, you see, because it was at a party, you know, it was a birthday, and most of the friends are not Christians, so just to make them feel at home, you know, I just, it's playing safe. It's being afraid. You moving camps. If it's on those on the wedding lineup who you speak to the ladies mainly, and you say to them, so why are your slits up to here? No, it's a wedding, to be free to dance. But you said you should dance. Just walk in. Be a reformed Puritan guy. To God be the glory on your wedding day. It's doable. I'm not saying do it. But by all means, don't compromise your Christianity simply in the name of a party, a wedding, or I had a graduation, didn't I? Oh, you will see. Just wait. The high table will have difficulties looking. Because when they look, they're thinking, now these children, all those sermons. Eh? So you see, when we were building, it's because the graduating team have all of a sudden discarded all biblical ethics, practice, and morality. All in the name of, it's a graduation. No, you're simply playing safe. That's Peter. When they came, he was afraid. Rather be a testimony in that context. Secondly, the second lesson we learn is that we learn from this section is that the gravity of the error demands an equal reproof, irrespective of who has committed it. The gravity of the error demands an equal reproof, contending for, irrespective of who has committed it. Was the Apostle Paul aware of the Lord's instruction in Matthew? Go call your brother, go and talk to him privately. Surely he was. He was in the first team. He was among those that were instructed and met, as it were, extraordinary born. But he was a Jew. He was vested in the scriptures. He knew that when mistakes are done, the best way is, come, this is not right. You shouldn't have done this. This happened to the Lord Jesus Christ. Come. Now, what you are saying is wrong. Why doesn't he do the same in this situation? And that's why I indicated at the beginning, this was an extreme situation. It is one, the one involved. It's an apostle. If his behavior is accepted, it sets a precedence. Everyone would say, no, Peter, no, that's what Peter did. So if Peter, that's okay. You know, God forbid. But if you found Dr. Zimba rolling on the grass, okay, just rolling there and say, Dr. Zimba, what is it? That's how I just relax. Well, when somebody else is found rolling and the security people say, don't do that, what would they say? Now, the first office. Now, we saw that from there. Why is it because of me? It's the person involved. And the Apostle Paul knew that if this was let to pass, a terrible thing would happen. But secondly, it is what was at stake. That the Apostle Peter was actually introducing a dual Christian journey. That if you are a Jew, you can live like this. If you are a Gentile, you can live like this. And the Apostle Paul would say, not so. And so we read, when Peter came to Antioch, I opposed him to his face because he was clearly in the wrong. In other version, he was blameworthy. He was condemned. Because of the magnitude of the potential damage such an error may cause to the Christian faith and family, Peter's hypocrisy and departure from James misled even men such as Barnabas, son of encouragement. He's misled. Verse 12 and 13. Before certain men came from James, he used to eat with the Gentiles. But when they arrived, he began to draw back and separate himself from the Gentiles because he was afraid of those who belonged to the circumcision group. The other Jews joined him in his hypocrisy, so that by their hypocrisy, even Barnabas was misled. Because of what was at stake, Paul rebuked Peter publicly because Peter's behavior had influenced many of other people. He criticized Peter for inconsistency. Peter had also cast doubt on the truth that God accepts Jews and Gentiles equally, thus playing into the hands of Judaizers. Jewish piety demanded that reproof be given in private. For Paul to reprove Peter publicly suggests that he regarded the offense as quite serious and urgent. Because Peter's action actually bordered on insulting the Gentiles. He was actually, by his conduct, saying to them, they were an inferior group. They were less a people. They were not at the same level with the Jews. And the Apostle Paul had to deal with it. Withdrawing from table fellowship with culturally different Christians made them second-class citizens, violated the unity of the church, and hence insulted the cross of Christ. The issue at stake is the perversion of the gospel. Peter, by his action, was perverting the truth. Beloved, Christianity has only one measuring stick. One! In the context of Galatians, the truth of the gospel. In the context of the whole scriptures, the Bible. There's no other measuring stick for Christianity. Live according to the Bible. Leave the Bible and believe the Bible. Nothing outside the scriptures. Not your church traditions, nor mine. I mean, if we follow church traditions, we'd be a confused lot. Because there is a lot of traditions. In one Baptist church I attended, the sermon came at the very beginning of the service. They sang a song, the next thing was a sermon. And when I asked what was the rationale, balachelwa sana sokuta mpirane mbila bakuti bale isabwa. And I'm thinking, I think there are better ways of motivating the saints to come. The truth, listen to what the Apostle Paul said earlier in chapter 1. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach a gospel other than the one we preach to you, let him be eternally condemned. As we have already said, so now I say again, if anybody is preaching to you a gospel other than what you accepted, let him eternally be condemned. And in our text we read, because they were clearly not walking the straight path of the truth of the gospel. Therefore, beloved, any addition or subtraction to the truth of the gospel is a truncation of the gospel, is an amputation of the gospel, is a perversion of the truth. It is murder to God's word. We do not have the prerogative. No additions, no subtractions. Read Revelation, there are serious consequences. Thirdly, we observe from this passage that at the call of Christian admonition is the truth and the practice of the gospel. The call of Christian rebuke is the truth and the practice of the gospel. It is, as it's called in theology, orthodoxy versus orthopraxy, or belief versus practice. That's the basis of rebuke. It's not just your inclinations. Paul's chief concern was the defense of the gospel. When I saw that they were not acting in line with the truth of the gospel, I said to Peter in front of them all. Why did I say this to Peter? He was not acting in line with the truth of the gospel. Let me read what Martin Luther has written and close here. Paul had no small matter in hand, but the chief article of the Christian religion. When this article is endangered, we must not hesitate to resist Peter or an angel from heaven. Paul paid no regard to the dignity and position of Peter when he saw this article is in danger. For defending the truth in our day, we are called proud and obstinate hypocrites. We are not ashamed of these titles. The cause we are called to defend is not Peter's cause, or the cause of our parents, or that of the government, or that of the world, but the cause of God. In defense of that cause, we must be firm and unyielding. If I was to say the one thing you carry home today, is simply this. Will you be a Peter in this context, or a Paul? Will you live the Christian truth, or you live a hypocritical life? Oh, but even more importantly, the reason for the admonition was an understanding that the Apostle Peter and his team were saved. Are you? Live the gospel, but live in a context knowing that many times there might be differences and they must be resolved biblically. But may we live the gospel for the glory of God. Amen.
Praise the Lord. Thank you very much, Pastor, for that timely word. We come to the end of our service today. Nothing, Dr. Zimpa, and you can greet us.
Morning. This is the beginning. You need to be writing what you are hearing. I've written 3 points, and I've been following. And that should be our practice. And that's a good morning to you. Because we need the gospel in our lives more and more. Glad we are back to serve you. And we pray that God will continue growing us as an institution. We are praying for a bigger space so that first year to fourth year we can all be together. God is able. He will provide in his own time. So that's our prayer. But I'm glad you are tracking, you are coming, and you are growing in Him. Our goal is for you to understand of your salvation, to have this assurance that indeed you are saved. If you don't have, we are here for you. No wonder. We have been enrolled as well as staff members here to serve you. So please come and ask us, and we'll pray with you. Shall we pray together? Father, we thank you for your goodness. We thank you for your love and for the way you continue to lead us. Thank you, Lord, for using your servant this morning to encourage us that indeed disagreements among giants of faith, those people who have faith, are inevitable. We pray that, God, may we stick by your truth, may we be led by your scriptures, that God will be humble enough, that God will surrender. If there is something within us which is not of you, that God will say, may you increase in our lives. May we decrease. We thank you. We give you glory. Go before us today. Lord, even as we look forward to this weekend, we pray that, God, you will be with us. Pray and ask in Jesus' name. Amen. All weeks are holy. This is, Holy Week. Good Friday and Easter on Sunday. It's so special that you need to find yourself in a Bible-believing church so that you can be encouraged for what Jesus has done in our lives. Christ is risen. I didn't hear you. Christ is risen for you and me. Have a good day.